Let's pray. Father, we would ask again that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would lead us, direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. What if I ask you, do you want to live in the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ? Your initial reaction will be very likely, well, of course I want to do that. Of course I want to live in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't you? Well, because to live in the fullness of Christ, you must accept the life that God offers, and you must give up the life that you have chosen. Therein lies the rub. What we typically want from God is an add-on, a supplement, a boost, a little something extra to make this life better. I'm going to read a well-known quote by Wilbur Reese. Some of you may be familiar with it. $3 worth of God. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack, please. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Living in the fullness of the blessing of Christ means that we follow Jesus Christ fully and completely. You've probably heard the expression, lead, follow, or get out of the way. Have you heard that? Lead, follow, or get out of the way. But just last week, we went to a Baptist church in the mountains of Arkansas, old Baptist preacher, and he mentioned that phrase. He said, you know, we hear that lead, follow, or get out of the way, but he said no. He said, lead, follow, or get out of the way? He said no. He said, it's just follow Jesus. He said, it's not lead, follow, or get out of the way. He said, it's just follow Jesus. Follow Jesus wherever, whenever. Follow Jesus. Good times, bad times. Follow Jesus. Have little or have much. Follow Jesus. Shipwreck, beatings, prison. Follow Jesus. Change my plans? Redo my schedule? Yes. Follow Jesus. Do we want to walk in the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ? Guess what? Follow Jesus. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 22? Romans 15, 22. We've got a somewhat lengthy text, and I'm going to read the entire thing just right through from Romans 15, 20 through to 16, 16. William Hendrickson, an excellent commentator, he warns us of the danger of just looking at this section of Romans, because it's like, while things are winding down, this is like an addendum, or this is like a postscript. And he said, we shouldn't do that, and we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to see, and honestly, that's my temptation when I'm looking at it, and it's like, well, greet this person, that greet that person, and Paul's tying loose ends together. But we want to see what was going on, because Paul says a couple of things there. He said, I want to come to you in the fullness of Christ. And he says something else too there. He said, when we meet, he said, I want joy and refreshment happening. And I think we will see a key to that as Paul follows through, as he follows Jesus. And he follows through on the details, the plan that God had given him. And we see why then, that he is anticipating, no matter the circumstances, no matter what curveball is thrown at him. And see, that's where we want to be, folks. No matter what this world throws at us, the blacktop comes up and smacks us in the face. We want to be able to walk in the joy and the refreshment of God. We want to be able to walk in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Reading in Romans 15, verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. And that reason was, and we looked at 2 weeks ago, Paul had said at that time, see, Paul's goal was to go where the gospel had not been preached. His goal was to go where the gospel had not been preached. I said I was going to read all the way through, didn't I? Well, since I already diverted from that, let me just hang on here for just a second. And so from that, the previous text, but he said, what we're looking at now is changing. God is changing Paul's direction. So now I will try this time to read all the way through. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul talked about coming to them on his way. He said he had longed to come to them. He said, my heart longed to come to you, and it had for years. And it looks like it's finally going to happen. He said, I'm taking care of business. I've got loose ends to put together. But it looks like on my way to Spain, I'm going to be able to stop and visit with you. He didn't make it. That did not turn out for Paul. You ever hear someone say, they'll say something like this, I went to college to train as a musician, but God had other plans. Or I was doing this and I thought I was going to do this, but God had other plans. Well, typically the other plans are the real plans. We just didn't know it yet. Well, Paul did make it to Rome 2 or 3 years later. When he's writing these things, it's about AD 56, 57. Paul did make it to Rome about AD 60. as a prisoner, not as he had mapped it out, but because of accusations and murderous threats of the Jews, they're contending against Paul. Paul had to appeal to Caesar to escape the clutches of this. They were plotting. They had at one point, they had 40 men who covenanted that they wouldn't eat again until they had killed Paul. He had to appeal to Caesar. So he got to Rome, but it was God's other plan. And this is, folks, where I want to encourage us this morning, because this just happens all the time to us. It's what I hinted at earlier, that one way we could describe life is a series of curveballs. We have our plans. Now, I'm not saying all these things that happen that change the direction on our life are good. But so often it is God changing those plans. And we're going to look at that from the life of Paul. See, Paul was a real person. Paul could get upset. Paul could, the same way that we, but Paul could be like, Lord, I've wanted to visit this church in Rome for years. I'm going to do it this way. Now, it was probably more like house arrest, but he was imprisoned. He had a Roman guard. They were very good to him. But it just wasn't how he had planned it. And doesn't that just hurt us at times? It's like, why can't I just do this? But it's like, well, God had other plans. Well, what I'm saying is that when we are following Jesus Christ, that is what happens. We will follow these other plans of God. And that's where we step into the fullness of the blessing of God. That's where we step into the joy and refreshment of God. And this is what happened to Paul. But you'll notice, as Paul is going along, he's seeing to all these details. If we go back to verse 22 and 23, and this is where he's saying he's changed. He said, before I was focusing on going to regions where they had not heard the gospel. He said, well, that's changing now. That was God's other plan. Now that's changing. And he was going to go, as he passed by to Spain, he was going to visit them. But verse 25, Paul says, at present, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. See, he had things to do. Paul stayed on task. Sometimes life is very inspirational, isn't it? And boy, we feel on top of things and we just know it's just the presence of God. But there's times when that is not there. And now you might not think so, but that's a good thing. Because otherwise, the only time we would follow God is when we're kind of, if I can get a spiritual buzz, I'll follow God. You follow what I'm saying? And that's why people chase things. That's why we might chase a style of music, or we might chase a style of worship, or we might chase a certain author, because that makes us feel alive. But sometimes the very best place to be is out there in the wilderness. But what do we do in the wilderness? What do we do in the doldrums? What do we do when things do seem to grind to a halt and it's just not the zip, zap, and pop that we love when we're walking with God? What do? We stay on task and we do the necessary things. Now let that be encouragement to you, because that keeps you moving forward in the cause of Jesus Christ. I could give you examples of that. You know, sometimes when I'm studying, and man, it's just like fireworks going off and it's like zip, zap, and inspirational. Sometimes I'm in that study over there at the house and that stuff's just not there, but I have administrative things. I have things I need to see to, details. We've got a missions conference coming up. I've got things I need to stay on task. You follow through on the details and we're responsible in those things. So that later time, then when God decides to explode upon the scene and lift us to those heights that we so enjoy, that we're ready for it. But let it be encouragement to you that as you're taking those faithful steps, that God is there just as at the other times. Well, here Paul's talking about there was a need. The saints at Jerusalem, the Jews, They were dealing with poverty, and the other churches had said, we're going to take a collection. Paul said, I'm going to see that that happens. I'm going to see that that money gets to them. verse 28 says, when I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, back again, I'll leave for Spain by way of you. See that Paul's plan. I said, I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to go by and see you guys again. That didn't happen. But here's what we come to. Is I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. How can Paul say that? How can we say that? How can we be in that place? Because we're doing all the necessary things that God's called us to. And that we have everything as much as is humanly possible, as much as by faith possible. We have things right before our God. We have things right before our God. And that is the place we want to be. Because the world, our world that we've designed, and that's why I was saying it, we say, well, who wants to walk in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Oh, pick me. Better think about it. Because what does Jesus call us to? Take up our cross and follow him. What does he call us to? To give up our life, to give up our plans, to give up our designs. Now, is that saying that when we get to that place of surrender before God, that he's going to change all those plans of ours? He might not do that, but he might. He might. And if he does that, is his plan really better than ours or not? We have to understand what is behind some of our decisions, because to embrace the fullness of the blessing of Christ, we do say, okay, it's all yours, God, wherever, whenever, whatever you would bring me through. But we're kind of like Wilbur Reese expressed in that writing, that so often, boy, our lives are so together, and I've got this together, I've got my career together, I've got family together, I live in a nice home, in a good neighborhood, and we don't really need that much of God. Maybe $3 worth will get me over the top. I don't really need God just filling my life and exploding on the scene. I just need enough that God, I need enough of God that he'll make my plans work out. Well, that's not a biblical plan. That's not a biblical plan. God doesn't promise that your life will work out. What he promises is that the life he gives you will work out. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And we think sometimes, oh, well, that's saying, God, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to choose this direction and God's going to bless my life. No, God's going to bless our lives when we follow his direction. What did he write in James? He said, come on now, you who say we're going to, you know, go here and there and buy and sell and we're going to do this or that. He says, you don't know what's going on. He said, what's your life? It's like a vapor. Appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So we stay on task in the details of service as we follow Jesus Christ. Secondly, we strive together in our prayers to God. Verses 30 to 33. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Now we looked at, and we've been looking at in chapters, really starting in chapter 13, but especially in 14 and 15, and now we're going to be going into 16. Paul has laid this foundation of our salvation. He's laid this foundation of our walk with God. He has shown us that the ground under our feet, the rock, Jesus Christ, if we have come to him and received his gift of salvation. And then he's been emphasizing the importance of working things out with one another. The importance of sticking together. Not the lip service stuff, but the importance of truly and to see the blessing and to see the fruit that comes to that. And so what we'll see here is Paul brings Romans to a conclusion, this letter to the Romans to a conclusion. He is still at us to keep working together. And here he's calling out to them. You know this, I know you do, but you know, sometimes one of the best ways to make a connection with someone is to let them do something for you. You know, because you've got a neighbor and you're trying to build a bridge, trying to build a bond, make a connection. Maybe they're really good at something, and they say, "Hey, I could come over and do that for you." And we're thinking, "Oh well, you know, oh no, I'm the believer. I'm supposed to be doing things for you." And no, let them do that. Someone wants to do you a let them do that. And to build that, that's what Paul is saying. He's reaching out. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, "Would you pray for me?" He's saying, "Would you strive with me in my prayers to God?" And what he was facing then as he was going to present this gift, he said there were the unbelievers there. There were those who were going, they had been opposed to his ministry. They had been opposed to the cause of Christ, and they were still opposed. Jewish opposition. But then he was going to the Jewish believers, and he was saying, praying also that they would accept, as it goes on here, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He said that the one thing that those who are there, they wouldn't cave to the pressure of the religious leaders, and they would be able to accept this gift. They were in poverty. They needed this financial help. But they might be thinking, well, this group over here is saying, don't you dare take that money from those Jesus people. Don't you dare take that money from the Apostle Paul. And so Paul was praying that he would have victory in dealing with the unbelievers, and that he would have victory that the saints would be able to accept this very gracious gift that was brought their way. And Paul makes another one of these statements, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And it's a blessing. And sometimes we can speak this blessing to the people. May the God of peace be with you. I can't remember their names now. Quite a few years ago, and they had a book, and it was dealing with the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, mostly the idea of blessing grounded in the Old Testament and speaking this blessing. And of course, it's not just words. I mean, it's got, you know, it would be scriptural. It would be something that we're sincere about, but that we can do that too. And we're going to get into that just in this next section. But he spoke this blessing. He said, may the God of peace be with you all. We'll have sometimes a benediction, sometimes in churches with the more formal worship, and you might have a priest, a father, you might say, and may the God of peace be with you as you. Well, that's a blessing. Those things are valid, and that's what Paul is doing here. Thirdly, this morning, speak words of commendation and conciliation to give God's perspective with the purpose of strengthening the bonds between individual believers and churches. And I think this is where Paul really rolls his sleeves up now as he's bringing this together. Because see, we see all these names and we hear all these believers and we forget the church like back then is like church is now. And well, maybe they didn't all get along real well. Maybe they didn't all have the right opinion that they should have of one another. Maybe they didn't have the perspective that they should have when they looked at their brothers and sisters in Christ. See, what Paul is doing is you have these groups of people, they don't know each other. All these names that he are mentioning, or most of them, they are not familiar. These people in Rome don't know them. Have you ever had someone who you had heard about them? And I'm thinking of a guy, he became my best friend. But the things I heard of him, I thought, boy, what a jerk. And because I had done some things and then he was upset about some things. But anyway, I had this total other picture. Have you ever had anyone like that? It's just you went on the things that you had heard and then you met that person. And it's like, this is really a neat person. Wow, this is really a good guy. This woman is wonderful. I don't know what those people were talking about. Because it was just these things that we had picked up. And what Paul is doing here, and he's listing these things, he said, I want you to understand these people. So let me go down through some of these again. Now, apparently Phoebe was going to be coming to the church at Rome. And Phoebe sounds like quite a woman, that she had helped out so many different people, and she had helped out Paul. And the word here, all your Bibles don't have it, but it's patron. But what that has an emphasis in, the Greek word behind that, is it does have this idea of a financial benefit. And so she was very supportive. She was probably very influential in her community. She was probably wealthy. Well, the important part of that is, though, is that she was for the cause of Jesus Christ. And apparently she was going to have some affiliation with the Rome church. And Paul, he's commending her to them. This one maybe will strike home a little bit. I was in a meeting and someone said something about, someone wanted something to happen, and someone said, oh, that's just one of those, what'd they say? Big hotshot farmers around here wanted to do that. There was just a tinge of jealousy in that. There was just a tinge of resentment. I knew that person. They weren't like that. They weren't approaching this situation like that. But what had happened was, is this person, their presence, the who they were, it was intimidating to this other person. By default, in our little darkness and our meanness, and we want to lash out, take that person down a notch or two. Well, see, there would that be that temptation with the church at Rome. You have this influential, this very generous woman who had helped so many. Someone, they might, what's our expression, they might have their back up. When she came, Paul said, I'm commending her to you. Embrace her and the work that she will do. He goes on through, he talks about Prisca and Aquila. He said, you know, they risk their lives for me. They risk their neck for me. And then on and on. And what Paul is doing, it's not just, it's like, oh, we're just saying hi and see you later. He's trying to make these connections. He says to the church at Rome, I want you to understand who these people are. He said, I want you to understand they are your fellow laborers. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And folks, we've got to hear that again and again. We need to hear that again and again. And so we speak words of commendation and conciliation. Now let me give you an example of Jesus Christ doing that. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 16, you've got this on your study sheet too. But in the middle section, in the yellow highlight, Jesus is an example of speaking God's truth to build and give perspective. Now, did Jesus know what Peter was made of? The good and the bad? He did, didn't he? Now, what we might tend to do when we know the good and the bad, it depends on our relationship with the person. We can be just as fickle as those people that Paul described in the book of Acts. You know, they were there and they'd been shipwrecked. I know I got sidetracked. We'll get right. I got my hand right here on Matthew 16, so we'll get back there. But they got shipwrecked and they were all wet and they'd started the fire and the people of that area came out and Paul was warming himself on the fire and a snake came out of the fire and a poisonous viper and bit Paul. And what'd the people say? Oh, got sin in his life, must be of the devil. You know, they're going to watch him drop dead. He must be a horrible person. Well, he shook the snake off and he lived through it. Then what'd they say? Oh, he must be a god. We are fickle and we can be like that. So a lot of times we look at the good and the bad of someone's life. It comes down to, well, do I like them or don't I like them? Are they my rival or are they not my rival? Am I competing with them? Am I in a power struggle with them at church? Well, if I am, I'm probably going to try to put them in a little bit of negative light. Now, as church people, we get pretty good at doing that. You know, without making us look bad, we just want the other person to look bad. But all these things, but what God is saying and what Christ is going to show us an example here, we need to just be right up We need to look, and if there's a word of commendation that needs to be said, then we say it. We'll add all the power structure, all the political wrangling, all of those things. Let God deal with that. We speak words of commendation and conciliation. That's what Paul was doing in all that, from that whole time through there in chapter, all those first 16 verses of Romans 16. He's wanting them to make the connection, make it real. And folks, this is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where a lot of churches falter. And we keep saying the right stuff, but we never get through the barrier of relating to one another in a godly and a biblical way. That is when God is going to explode on the scene at Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. When we follow through, we follow Jesus Christ. He changes our plans. We don't follow our plan. We don't follow our agenda. We just keep letting God break and shape and mold and mend. And look out, Western Illinois, for a church that humbles themselves before their God and lets God speak to us. Amen? In that way, let God do that in our lives. Well, let's go back here to, kept my hand right here so I wouldn't forget, Matthew 16. a little quick time check. We got a couple minutes. Yeah, here we go. I'm going to start at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" As they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" This is just too good. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Who is Peter in that instance? Peter, the inspired revealer of truth. Peter, the one who the Father, because it's so obvious to us now, but it wasn't to them, folks, even his disciples. They'd see these great things and they, "What kind of a person is this?" These great things that Christ would do, and they're like, "What kind of a person is this?" It took years for it, and it took the crucifixion and the death, the burial, and the resurrection for it to finally click. They were still confused even after Jesus rose from the grave, and they're walking down the road and Jesus is walking beside them. And then Jesus finally revealed these things. It finally clicked. So this is a big deal. What an honor that Peter had, the revealer of inspired truth, that the Father chose Peter to answer this question when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Jesus and Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are our Messiah who has been prophesied for hundreds, for thousands of years, the Son of the living God." Well, verse 18, we'll see Peter, as we develop his profile here, Peter, the rock. Jesus continues, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Words of commendation for Peter. Peter, the inspired revealer of truth, the Father spoke to him. Peter, who Jesus himself said, "The rock, going to build my church." And Peter was dominant among the apostles. Well, guess what else Peter was? It just doesn't follow. We wouldn't have put it in the story. We wouldn't have written it this way. Peter, the voice of Satan. Drop down a few verses to verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord.'" Lord, what are you saying? That's not our plan. Lord, that's not what I had pictured in my mind. Lord, that's not what I had pictured as God's will. You're the Christ. He had just said that. The Father had just revealed it. You're the long-awaited Messiah. But he, being Jesus, turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter was 2 for 3, but he really blew it on that third one, didn't he? Just like we would have. Just like we would have. But do you see the point here that I'm making? Christ knew who Peter was. Christ knew what Peter was made of, just as he knows what you are made of and what I am made of. And just as he's telling us, we can go back to our Romans text there, where Paul is speaking these words of commendation, not condemnation, but commendation to each other. That we speak these words of commendation, true things, not flattery, not fluff, but true things. We allow God to use us to speak to the good things. I know we had this message a couple of weeks ago, but this is that message where Paul said that he said, "I can honestly tell you that you are full of the goodness of God." And we also looked at his perspective. He said, "But we've got a lot to work on." Well, the same is true. We're seeing that worked out now as Paul is wrapping up this letter. And he's giving us the example of doing that. Folks, I can't tell you enough how we need to see the good and the bad of each other. And we still need to fully embrace each other. And sometimes we are going to be so outstanding and wonderful, just like Peter was. But there's going to be the times, and probably too many of them, that we're just going to be downright knuckleheads. But you still embrace your brother. You still embrace your sister. Words of commendation and words of conciliation. Most churches don't get this. But this is where the good stuff will come through. We work these things out in our lives, and we get this, the Spirit of God moving in us in this way. And we reach out in this community, and people come through these doors to be a part of this fellowship. They will see something different, and that is they will see the Spirit of God working in our midst. They will see people walking in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Don't fall for the $3 blessing. That's what we want to do. We really like running our own lives. We really like choosing our friends, choosing our agenda, choosing our direction. We'll choose a church and we'll size it up and we'll say, "Okay, well, here's the pros and here's the cons, and I could go there and I could get this out of that." And if I could get $3 worth of God out of that congregation, I might just go there. That'll put me over the top. Is that all you want? God offering his all? Is that all you want? $3 worth? That's not what we want, is it? But we'll make some painful decisions and we'll be humbled along the way, but it's all worth it. Is it or is it not? What God offers worth dying for? Jesus says it is. It's worth dying for. It's worth losing our life. And we think so often, we think with that losing our life, and we just think of, well, someone physically taking our life. It's so much more than that. In fact, it's usually more than that. It's losing the life that this is my voice. This is where I'll have the blessing. This is where life will be good. It's losing that life. If God says, "Well, you know what? I've got another plan for you." And we can embrace God's other plans. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you again for speaking to us. Lord, how could we thank you enough for your holy word? How could we thank you enough for Bible truth? Help us to stay true to you, Lord, to allow you to just overwhelm us, saturate us, wash over us, your Spirit, your Word, that we would be the people, the servants of God, that you would have us to be. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now as we take the bread and the cup, that we won't just do it because it's the first Sunday of the month and it's Sunday morning worship. Father, give us a better perspective than that. Would you do that for us? Would you help us to see, Lord, that we're standing here in a long line of the saints from generation to generation, for years, for decades, for centuries, for millennia, standing here, Lord, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And indeed, Lord Jesus, you will come one day. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.